Glory to God. Amen. Bear with me. This morning, turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles, to the book of 2 Chronicles 32. 2 Chronicles 32. We're going to look at verses 1 through 5. I want to preach a sermon I have entitled Carnal Confidence. Carnal confidence. And give me just a minute. I'm getting there just the same as you. 2 Chronicles 32. Amen. Hallelujah. So let me ask you a question. How do you know when you're trying to solve a problem in and of your own strength? How do you know that you're trying to do it yourself? It's kind of like the guy that went into the hardware store and he told the associate, he said, "Hey, I need a saw." He goes, "I've got 10 cords of wood I need to cut and process. And so I'm looking for a saw." And the associate said, "Well," he's like, "hey," he goes, I got a really good chainsaw right here." He said, "This will make your life and your job so much easier." Customer was ecstatic, bought it. The next day he comes back and he looks all frustrated. He's all wore out, totally exhausted. And he tells the associate, he says, "There must be something wrong with this saw." He complained, "I worked as hard as I could and I could only cut 3 cords of wood. I used it to cut 4 woods with my old-fashioned hand saw." The associate was a little confused. He said, "Well," he said, "I got some wood in the back here." He goes, let's go test it and see what's wrong." So they go in the back. Associate takes the chainsaw, pulls the starter cord. The motor fires up, roars to life. The customer jumps back. "Oh, so that's how that works." Amen. How many times do we try to do something in our own ability? We're going to look at a significant event here in 2 Chronicles that is so significant. The Bible not only records this in Chronicles, but it also records this in 2 Kings and in the book of Isaiah. So usually when the Bible starts repeating stuff, that's probably something very good to pay attention to, right? So look with me, if you will, 2 Chronicles 32, 1 through 5, it says, "After these things, the establishment thereof, Shinarab, the king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah and camped against the fenced cities and fought to win them for himself. And when Hezekiah saw that Shinarab had come, he looked purpose to fight against Jerusalem. He took counsel with his princes and the mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains, which were without the city, and they did help him. So there was gathered much people together who stopped all the fountains and the brook that ran through the midst of the land, saying, 'Why should the king of Assyria come and find much water?' Also, he strengthened himself and built up the wall that was broken and raised it up to the towers and another wall without, and repaired Milo in the city of David, and made darts and shields in abundance." Let me ask, have you ever faced a problem that's so massive, and the only solution seemed completely impossible, but yet the clock was already ticking? Time was running out. So what we need to understand in this story is we really need to understand what's going on here. The Assyrian Empire was the, they were the main, they were the ultimate empire at the time. They were the superpower at the time. And the Assyrians were a massive, massive army. They had perfected siege warfare. They were masters of psychological warfare, as we'll see. But the cruelest thing that the Assyrian Empire did was that the populations that they conquered, they would go in, and once they conquered that city or that country, they would begin to separate the husbands from the wives, from the children. And they would send the wives to one area of the empire. They would send the husbands to another area of the empire. They would send the children to the other, to a completely different area in the empire. And the whole reason was it was not good just enough to conquer them, but they wanted to annihilate any national identity. So think about that for a minute. A husband and a wife no longer can say, hey, do you remember the time back here, back when? The children would never know the stories of their mothers, what their mother was when she was a little girl, their grandmothers. So they completely and utterly annihilated every country that they came in because they split all these people up and sent them to completely different areas in the empire. At that time in Israel, there were 12 tribes, right? So 12 tribes. But the Assyrians had come through and they had already conquered 10 of those 12 tribes and completely annihilated them. In fact, those 10 tribes don't even exist anymore once at this point. The smoke is still rising from the ruins of these 10 northern tribes. The Assyrian army is on its way down to conquer Jerusalem. And here on the throne sits a young king named King Hezekiah. Now, King Hezekiah was not like his father. His father was a wicked man. His father was completely evil. He basically brought in false idols into the temple, into the house of God. He caused the people to worship false idols. He cast the priest out of the temple. Everything bad that you could think of, that was King Hezekiah's dad. But when he died, King Hezekiah did the right thing. He went in, he cleansed the temple, cast out all the idols. He began to establish order. King Hezekiah began to restore what was lost. King Hezekiah stood for the righteousness of God. He restored order with the priest. He moved. He reinstituted the Passover for all the people in the land. He rebuilt the temple. And his dad used to pay basically protection money to the Assyrians to not invade them. But Hezekiah said, nope, I'm not paying anymore. I'm done. We're not going to be under you. We're not going to be held hostage by you anymore. And so here comes the Assyrians. They're not happy about it. You will pay us tribute, they called it. Basically protection money. King Hezekiah said, no, I'm not going to do that. So here, Shinareb is coming with an army of 185,000 men. 185,000 men are coming, and they've already destroyed the 10 other tribes that are just north of you. They're on their way. So here, King Hezekiah begins to plan. He's like, there's an army coming. We've got to prepare. He meets with his generals. They begin to come up with a plan. The plan is, we're going to build up this wall that's fallen down. This wall is not a little wall, folks. This wall was 23 feet thick. They built it so fast that they built it over on top of houses that used to be there. But they begin to fortify their defenses. They begin to stockpile the weapons in the armory. They begin to prepare for battle. And the realization comes that the only water for the entire city is actually outside the city. It's 175 feet below Jerusalem. And if the enemy sieges the city, there's no way for them to go out to gather water. And how many of you know that you don't live very long if you don't have water? So they begin to, they formulate the most audacious plan at that time. You have to remember, this is the 8th century, right? And they, King Hezekiah plans, he says, what we're going to do is we're going to stop up the waters here. We're going to dig a tunnel all the way under the city, and we're going to build a pool for that water to come and collect in the middle of the city. Now, even by today's standards, digging a tunnel with people on both ends meeting in the middle, we use a lot of technology and capability to do that, right? But can you imagine in those days, you just have a pickaxe, maybe a shovel? Okay, you guys are going to start on this end. You guys are going to start on that end. Hopefully, we're going to meet in the middle. And yet, they begin to work in earnest. They begin to prepare. And they built an underground tunnel. It's 1,770 feet long. Now, everything, the coolest part about the Bible is everything that I'm telling you, you can actually go and see. That this tunnel still exists in Jerusalem to this day. You can actually walk through this tunnel. You can feel the water on your feet. You can see the pickaxe marks. And they worked with earnest, and they had days to complete this, not months, not years, because there's an army coming with 185,000 men that plans to wipe them off the face of the earth. And here they go, they're working in all earnest, in all their might, doing everything they can to prepare. And they finish the tunnel. They stop up the waters of the Gihon, they redirect it through this tunnel. It comes out into this pool in the middle of Jerusalem. And you know what happened? God was not impressed. God was not impressed with all their preparation. In fact, God was angry. God was not happy. At the same time, there's a prophet, Isaiah, and he's standing there, and I can just picture him standing there on the wall, and he's looking at all the activity going on. The courtyard, they're sharpening swords, they're getting their arrows ready. There's people hauling dirt out of the tunnel that they're carving for the water to be redirected. I'm sure other people are prepping and stocking food and supplies. But he notices what's not happening. There's all this activity, all this preparation happening, but there's one thing that's not happening. In Isaiah 22, verse 8, it says, and he discovered the covering of Judah. And thou didst look in the day to the armor of the house of the forest. You have also the breaches of the city of David, that they are many. And you have gathered together the waters of the lower pool, and you have numbered the house of Jerusalem and the houses you have broken down to fortify the wall. You also made a ditch between the two walls for the water of the old pool. But you have not looked unto the maker thereof, neither had respect unto him that fashioned it long ago. See, here it is, the most impressive feat of engineering at that time in the world. It's a masterpiece. The plan was flawless. The design was great. The preparation for the battle was, by all accounts, was a strategic success. But yet God is not happy. God's not impressed. And here's the thing, here's the lesson, is that we all fall into the same trap, right? We become carnal confident. We begin to depend on ourselves, on our own design, on our own plans, and we forget to look to God, and we forget to ask God, God, what's your plan? God, what's your strategy? God, what would you have me to do? See, the people in Jerusalem, they begin to put their faith in Hezekiah. They begin to put their faith in his plan. But they didn't put their faith in God. They forgot to pray and ask God. And how many know that we come in, we get saved, our lives are a wreck, right? God begins to change us. God does a new work and a new thing. We can finally hold down a job, right? We're finally off the drugs. We're finally off the alcohol. Things are looking good. But here's the danger every Christian runs into, is over time, we begin to depend on the things around us, and we begin to forget God and what God's done for us, what God has to say, and what God wants to do. See, God was not happy. In Isaiah 22:14, it says, "And it was revealed in my ears by the Lord of hosts, surely this iniquity shall not be purged from you till you die, says the Lord of hosts." God was not happy. In fact, God said he wasn't going to forgive him. That's pretty serious stuff. See, the realization came, I think, when Isaiah finishes speaking and they begin to hear the sound of 185 men marching. And they begin to set up camp around about the city. And Shinarab's annual, which is written and inscribed on a stone, on a clay hexagon tablet. You can actually go see this at the British Museum of History. But in the writing, he says he has trapped Hezekiah in Jerusalem like a bird in a cage. See, it's a serious thing. In the Bible, it talks about, in Kings, it talked about the city of Samaria being under siege. And it was so bad that people were fighting over bird dung, to eat bird dung. They were fighting to eat each other's children because things were that dire. Siege warfare was not a good thing. We can't even hardly comprehend how bad it is. But see, The Assyrians, remember I said, were masters at psychological warfare. And Shinarab tells his field commander, Rabshakeh, to go. And he goes and he stands by the wall and he begins to yell, not in Aramaic, but he begins to talk to them in Hebrew. And he begins to challenge them and he begins to lay out, here's what we've done to these other cities. Here's how we conquered these cities. Here's what's happened. Here's what we did to the women and children. Their gods didn't protect them. Why is your God going to protect you? And he begins to blaspheme. And the Assyrians begin to prepare to take the city. The next morning, they're going to attack, and they're going to take the city. And Hezekiah comes to the realization, all my preparation, all my planning, all my work, it's not going to save us. He comes to himself, and he goes and throws off his garments, puts on sackcloth, loses the royal crown, falls down in the temple, sends for the prophet Isaiah to come, and they begin to pray, and they begin to ask God to intervene. See, once the realization set in, it was hopeless. They realized it was hopeless. All the planning, it didn't matter. All the brilliant engineering didn't matter. The problem was bigger than what they could deal with. And in 2 Chronicles 32:20, it says, and for this cause Hezekiah the king and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, prayed and cried unto heaven. There's an old story of the war in Napoleon, the first Napoleonic Wars. Napoleon's fighting an army. This army's coming across this frozen lake, and they're trying to hold the line. And they're shooting cannonballs at this army, but the problem is these cannonballs are just bouncing off the ice. And finally, Napoleon gets a brilliant idea. He says, quit firing straight, fire upward. And those cannonballs would go straight up, and then they would come straight down, and they would crack and fracture the ice. And it caused them to win a victory. But that's a good example of what you and I need to do. We need to fire upward. We need to pray, God, I need you to intervene in my situation. God, I need you to move. My question to you is, have you prayed about the situation? See, we all make daily, every day we're faced with hundreds of decisions, some small, some big. We all deal with problems, but have we ever stopped to ask God, God, what do you think about this situation? God, what is your plan in this situation? God, what is your purpose? God, what would you have me to do? Kind of reminds me of my granddaughters, every one of them cracks me up. They all go through the phase, right? They're little, you're putting them in the car seat, and you're wanting to help buckle them in. Oh, no, 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 I got it, Grandpa, I got it, I got it. I can do it myself, I can do it myself. No, no, let me help you. No, no, I got it. And they're trying to push the buckle into the, and they're pushing, and they're, and you're just like standing there, let me help you. But that's exactly, God wants to help us far more than we're willing to ask for help. We tell God, no, 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 I got it, I got it. God's like, let me help you. No, 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 I got it, I got it all figured out, I got this plan. God's like, let me help you. Let me intervene. Let me show you how much I love you. See, God's promise is that if we is to help us if we ask. Psalms 50, verse 15 says, "And call unto me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." Jeremiah 29, 12 says, "Then you shall call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you." Romans 10, 12 says, "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." See, in our story, if we rewind several hundred years, there's King David is in an impossible situation. They've been at battle, him and his men. They've fought the Philistines. They think they've won. And they're coming back to camp. And what they discover is that their wives, their children have all been taken. Their houses have been burned and destroyed. All their belongings have been stolen. And it looks pretty hopeless. His men are talking about stoning him. "David, you led us into a trap. David, maybe you shouldn't be the leader. It looks bad." But yet in 1 Samuel 30, verse 8, David doesn't try to figure out, okay, we're going to rearm, we're going to do this, we're going to do that. No, David does, he falls on his face. It says, "And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all." See, God has a plan. God has a strategy. And instead of us working to try and figure things out, we stress out many times when God's like, it's all under control. I know what I'm doing. Just ask me, and I will help you. Zechariah 4:6 says, "Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." God is faithful to answer and intervene to all who call upon him. And here's Hezekiah. He finally comes to the realization, and he falls on his face in the temple, and he begins to pray and ask God. And the word of God came to Isaiah, and in Isaiah 33, 36, it says, "Therefore saith the Lord concerning the king of Syria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shields, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into the city, says the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake." Then the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000, 185,000 men. And when they were arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. All that planning, all that preparation, all the worrying and all the stress. And God said, had you called upon me, you wouldn't have had to stress. Had you called on me, you would have seen I had it under control. God could do more in one night than we can do in an entire lifetime. And when we begin to pray and we turn it over to God, you know what? We can go to bed that night. We can lay our head on our pillow knowing that God is working it out. God is taking care of it. God, in this one night, sends one angel, and he kills 185,000 men. And the Bible says when they woke up the next morning, they were all dead. If you read on, you'll find out that this was the end of the Assyrian Empire. Because they prayed, and God defended the city. It wasn't the wall, wasn't the tunnel, it wasn't the weapons. It was God's plan, not Hezekiah's plan. So I want to ask you, what is it that you're building right now that you need to surrender? What's the tunnel in your life? What is the thing that you depend on? What is the thing that you're the proudest of? What is the one thing that you need to lay at the feet of Jesus and surrender and say, God, listen, I don't know what to do anymore. God, I trust you to take control and to intervene in my behalf. See, the interesting thing is, God was very mad that they never stopped to ask him. There's one other thing that's missing out of this story. And it's the one thing that we need to keep in mind today. They never asked God, God, forgive us for not looking to you first. They eventually cried and asked God, intervene, but they never said, God, I'm sorry. God, forgive us. And that's why God said, I'm going to hold this against you till the day you die. But if you look back at David, there were many times in David's life, listen, there are thousands of sermons about all the mistakes David made, time and time again. He made mistakes. But you know what? The one thing about David, he would always come. He would humble himself and say, God, I'm sorry. God created me a clean heart. God, renew a right spirit in me. God, don't cast me away from your presence. And that's the difference. We may have strayed off the path. We may have temporarily lost sight. Instead of asking God, God, what's your plan? We may have tried to do it ourselves. But you know what? If we'll humble ourselves, we'll say, God, I'm sorry. I lost sight of you. God, I'm going to make a new covenant. I'm going to realign my focus and fix my eyes on you and trust you. God is faithful to, one, get involved, intervene in your situation. And let me tell you, God is a gracious and forgiving God. God wants to help us in this place today. Amen. With every head bowed, every eye closed, no one moving around for just a minute. Maybe you're in this place and you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. You don't know what it is to have Jesus as the king of your heart, the king of your life. And you want to pray today. You want to surrender. You've tried to do it on your own your whole entire life, and things just haven't worked out. But can I tell you, Jesus loves you. Jesus is in this place. Jesus wants to help you. And if you will surrender your heart, God will save you, redeem you, and transform your life. How many all over this place, front to back, left to right, you say, John, that's me. I want Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior. You signify that with an uplifted hand. Maybe you're in this place and you don't know Jesus. You once knew Jesus, but you went and did your own thing. You tried it in your own strength. And you're wore out, just like the guy with this chainsaw, trying to do it his own way. And it didn't work. But you know what? Jesus wants to, he wants to redeem you. You can turn back to him. He is a forgiver. And with an uplifted hand, you say, John, that's me. I want to come back. How many? All over. Amen. Maybe you're in this place, and we were talking about it today in Sunday school, but you come to church, you go through the motions, you lift your hands, you act like a Christian, but you've never surrendered your heart. I challenge you in this place today. Surrender your heart. Make a covenant with God. God wants to move on your behalf. God wants to help you. With an uplifted hand, you say, that's me. Hallelujah. All right. Changing the order of service. You wore yourself out. You've been trying to do it your way. You've been trying to figure it out. You've got all these problems. Things just aren't working out like you think they should. Can I tell you? Perhaps you need to quit trying to do it in your own strength and in your own power. And you need to turn to God and you need to say, God, I'm sorry. Please come and help me. We're going to open these altars, allow you to find a place to pray. And I challenge you, spend time with God. We're not in a rush, but pray. Be real with God. Say, God, I really need help. God, this is my situation. God, this is my need. God, I'm sorry I did the wrong thing. God, I'm sorry I trusted myself and my own strength. God, I need you to move. Hallelujah. Oh,